Would you take your Bibles and use it? Open it to Joshua 14. We're going to fast forward. They take the land. They fight the battles. They win. They lose. They win much more. And we come to the very end here. And in Joshua 14, I just want to draw your attention to a couple of different verses. And then I've entitled this session, Six Keys to Finishing Well. Six Keys to Finishing Well. So we'll skip over to we're going to skip Conquering God's Way, and we're just going to go straight to, and then I am going to be back this evening and tomorrow morning, and instead of continuing on a time in Joshua, I have a message that God has been using about the goodness of God, and it's super powerful. Those of you guys that are married and have kids, I can't wait to minister to your families and remind us all of the goodness of God and his faithfulness. And so that'll be our message this weekend. But today I want to help you finish well, because I don't know, let me just ask, how many of you have someone close to you that either is backslidden or did not finish their race well? Is there anyone here that can think of that? So you can see it's a full room. I do too. Even just recently, we're looking at a very long-term, lifelong friend as a believer. I've known him since I was a new believer and pastor, but he hasn't finished well. And I don't know, he won't talk to me, so I don't know if he's going to recover, if I'm even going to be a part of his recovery or helping him get back. But that my first emotion is not anger, actually, it's sadness. My heart is broken over him. I am angry, don't misunderstand me. I'm mad at the devil. I'm mad at just bad decisions. And, you know, it's just one of this is one of the reasons you want to be in a good men's fellowship. You want to have some men that can speak the truth to you, because the brother doesn't even have, you know, men that can just stop him along the way. At least when you're walking with someone, they can stop you and go, no, man, I'm not going there. I don't think you should go there. I don't think you should be doing that. And so it made me sit back and review a section in Joshua about finishing well. And it's some simple things, but I think the Lord will use them. So, Father, we pray, even for my friend, as I think of him right now, God, I pray you'd bring him to the end of himself. I see the hands raised in the room today. We all have someone close to us that hasn't finished well, that isn't finishing well. And God, we, no matter where we are, what age we are, we need to be thinking about the finish line all the time. How we're going to get there, how we're going to pass the baton in a safe way so we can run our race and other people can run their race. And so, God, I just pray that you'd use this time as we wind up our time together as men and end at the table, that we could seal what we're learning by a remembrance of your sacrifice upon our lives. And we look forward to that. So bless our study, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're living very much like in the days of Noah. You know, Jesus said, when you see the days of Noah, the last days are going to look a lot like the days of Noah. And, you know, I'm looking at the church today and they kind of seem shocked. There's like a reverberance among the church, like they're shocked that they're living in the days of Noah. Being a church that's committed to teaching through the Bible, I teach Revelation, I teach Daniel verse by verse, I teach about the coming of the Lord, I teach about the rapture of the church, and I teach about, you know, in Matthew 24, all that's going to be happening in the last days. I teach what Paul talks about with Timothy, the perilous times will come, and it seems like the church was caught off guard to some degree in the last few years because they seem shocked. And I think I understand a little bit of the shock. I think we believe the Bible. And I think, I can speak for myself. I won't speak for you. But I believe the Bible. And I want the coming of the Lord to happen. And I'm anticipating it. And I know what the last days are going to look like. I think I just didn't think I would see them with my own eyes. I think that it was easy to teach this for 20 plus years and say, oh yeah, it's bad, but it's going to get worse. It's bad, it's going to get worse. But there have been some scenarios and episodes, and I'm like, I don't know how much worse it can get. Like, it's tough and it's bad. But again, this is going to stir us, because it's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to agree with the days of Noah coming and the last days upon us. It, to me, it's not even just enough to tell others. We need to live with the expectancy of the coming of the Lord. Not just talk about it. Not just, hey, amen, and yeah, I think it is, and yeah, you won't believe what I just heard on the news, and you won't believe what I just happened at work. We are in the day. Okay, well then, live it. Like, if you're convinced that you're in the last days, then let your life be reflective of what you believe. And so it's not just enough to be all upset and up in arms and mad at what we see. It must bring about tremendous life change in our lives and in our relationships. And I think, you know, when we look at life, most of us as new believers started out well. You know, we were born again. We gravitate and grasp to the Word of God. And most of us start well as the starting blocks of life. But the question is when we hit our obstacles, do we finish well? Will we finish well? Do we face the things that come our way? Are our lives, like the posture of our lives, set in a way where we will be able to overcome the challenges that are thrown our way to stop us? You know, I think of if we would have had a fourth session for the men, we would have talked about one of the messages I brought was how if the enemy can't destroy you, he'll distract you. And some of you live in the endless world of distraction, which is really a subtle way of being destroyed day by day by not being on your game and not having your focus. And I think today in the text, we're reminded of a man, Caleb, who finished well. So you might even be wondering, I don't know if I can finish well. I don't know if I can recover. I don't know if I... Well, you know, Caleb finished well. He made it through. He made it through as a young man, just sold out to the things of God, a man filled with faith, coming back with Joshua with a good report. He made it through the wilderness wandering. And again, I can't overemphasize how hard that would have been for us as we wander and waste our lives because of the faithlessness or the influence of others. You know, I think it would have just, like, you know, you might even go, I doubted a little bit. Why am I paying the price for those guys who doubted a lot? And we learn how God sees his followers sometimes as one unit. And what you do affects me, and what I do affects you. There's a word that came up through our Bible study through Hebrews. It's a word that's very familiar. But let me just read it to you so you soak it in. Jot it down. Hebrews chapter 10. I just want you to jot it down. It was a time in the life of the Hebrew believers where the author says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." He says this, "You have need of endurance." You have need of endurance. And he says it in the context so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And it sounds just like a word that would be given to the children of Israel, to Joshua in this time of taking the land. You need to endure. And I believe the word of the Lord to you today is you need to endure. You have need of endurance. You know, maybe even today the paperwork is starting toward the path of divorce. And I just want to let you know, you don't have to sign it. I've met many men that their wives have presented them with papers for divorce. I read just right now in the break, I was reading about all the tumultuous issues with Tom Brady and his wife. I don't know if you guys have seen that in the news. Remember Tom Brady retired? And that was very happy for his wife. His wife was happy. She's been running the house while he has been a superstar, you know, greatest of all time quarterback in the NFL. And then he retired. And as the story goes, they were going to come back together in marriage, and he was going to help with the house, and they were going to get some balance, whatever it was. We don't know all the details in their marriage. But then, you know, I don't know what it was. Was it 3 weeks, 5 weeks? He says, "I'm done. I'm not retiring. I want to play football." And, you know, if you follow football and you're, who's he playing for now? The Buccaneers. If you're a Buccaneers fan, then, oh, yay, yay, yay. But it sent turmoil back into his marriage. And, you know, they're not saved, so they're not walking with the Lord. They're not, but marriage is ordained of God. So it's an institution that works for believers and unbelievers alike. But I was just reading, and in that article I was reading, The statistics of divorce is that 69%, according to this article, 69% of divorces are initiated by the wives. 69%. And 90%, and this was that they took it, a 90% of divorces are initiated by the wives when they are graduated from college or something, like something along the lines, if they're professionals, then it's even higher that they say, I don't want this anymore. And I don't know what the numbers are in the church. I mean, numbers, those are high enough in and of themselves among unbelievers. But the point I'm making is this. The reality of marriage is, if your wife serves you with divorce papers, you don't have to sign them. You can wait. You can pray. You can fast. You can seek help. Men, if necessary, you can beg and make the necessary changes to learn how to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It doesn't have, you don't have to, if you're the part of the 69% that receive, you don't have to sign it. You can wait and pray and persevere. And I would even say this is a word for someone today. You need to endure. It's a Greek word, by the way. You can jot it down in your notes. It's a beautiful word. You always remember it. It's the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone. It means to bear up under the weight of something. It's not a word that's used to bear up the weight. You know, it's like you might hear today, you need endurance for your wife. That's not this word. That's not this word. It's the situation with your wife. That's the word. It's the situation in your singleness. That's the word. It's the situation in your retirement, and it's not what you thought, and it's hard. It's the situation that you need. And I think that through the race of life, as that's the picture often used in the scriptures, the picture in the race of life is all these situations are thrown your way to quit. And it's not necessarily like this big quitting one day, I just quit. It's a bunch of little quits along the way. It's a bunch of little things that add up. The idea of this word, hupomone, endurance or perseverance, is this constancy. You have need of constancy or continuing. Continuing what? Well, to continuing to wait on the Lord, to cling to him, to endure. Perseverance is at the center of your life as a believer. Every one of us need endurance. You won't cave in. You won't quit. You won't fall to the schemes and the wickedness of the enemy. You won't believe the lies that have been shared or made up in your mind. You won't retreat in fear. And I think that's just the word of the Lord to some of you right now, that you need to keep going one step at a time. It may have nothing to do with your marriage. You just need to keep going. You just need to continue day by day, one step at a time. I'm sure you're familiar, but Winston Churchill once said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to the convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in. And if we were saying that today, I would say never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 ever. Especially in this race of life. I want to finish my race, and I want to say that publicly so you can hold me accountable to it. I want to finish my race. And I realize as I'm getting older, you know, when you're younger, you never think you're getting older, but you young people, you're gonna get old. Don't worry about it. You'll get here eventually. It happens so fast. And as I'm getting older, I'm looking more and more to the race coming to a close. The more and more I age, the more and more my loved ones go to heaven before me. The more that I hear of more funerals that I oversee, the more hospitals I visit and convalescent homes. And I just am reminded each time I want to finish my race with joy. I don't want to be overthrown in the wilderness and waste 40 years. I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to be defeated. I don't want to be tripped up with a little or a big pitfall. I want to cross the finish line. But sadly, the pages of the Bible record different stories. Not everybody finishes well. Sadly, the pages of the Bible are filled with many who did not cross that line, many who had great potential, many who started out so well but ended so miserably. A couple years ago, Pastor Greg Laurie came out with a book chronicling his times. I think they're making it in a movie right now, actually. And he's chronicling his times of the salvation time of the hippies and the Jesus movement and the beginning of the revival of which our family of churches was born. And I'm reading it like any other one. It's fun. It's always fun. I wish I was there. I wasn't. I'm sure if I was alive during that time, I absolutely would have been a hippie. That would have been the lifestyle for me. But I wasn't. I was born a little bit later. And so I'm listening, and it was exciting, and it was the Holy Spirit was moving. And it's a typical recounting of the exciting life and times of Jesus Christ through the life of Greg Laurie. It's a great book. I think it's called Something, Something About Jesus and Greg Laurie. I don't remember what the title is. Jesus Revolution, maybe, or something like that. But something struck me as I'm reading. And I read books. I read three or four books at a time. I finish one or two books a week. I love reading. I love reading. So for something to stop me like that is significant. And I'm reading, and in one of the paragraphs, he talks about, and I don't think he names it, but he talks about how many people that he started with in the hippie movement aren't walking with the Lord right now. And it just struck me because I was like feeling bad. I was like, because I got some people that have fallen away and I was feeling all bad. And man, Lord, I don't like this part of pastoring. I don't like people leaving the church. I don't like people. I mean, there are people I served with, people that we went to hospital visits for. I went on mission trip that are professed atheists now. And it cried. It's like, man, what happened? Am I that bad of a pastor that I create atheists? Like, whoa. And you know, pastors think that way. You're like, if this, I remember thinking, if this is the result of my ministry, you know, maybe I should go back to the corporate world. Like, I just, like, this is, and you get through it, but you got to battle it. Like, what am I doing? What kind of ministry do I have? And so I was reading that, and then the Lord just spoke to me. He goes, you know, Ed, it happens to everyone. My heart's broken over it too. And someone even, I think it hit me well because I was thinking about my pastoring, and I'm like, man, if it happens to someone like Greg Laurie, then, you know, then happening to me, I guess I'm in good company in that respect. I don't want you to fall away. You have a man standing before you that God will always, the Holy Spirit will always imprint in your life now from now on, that you have a man that stood before you. He confessed to you that he wants to finish well. And now he confessed that I don't want you to fall away. I want you to finish well. I want us to finish well and finish strong, to run our race with joy. And that's why Caleb is such an encouragement, because if you're looking for someone to say, what does it look like to finish well? Caleb is that man, and he gives us hope, and he gives us an example to follow. Verse 6, chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzanite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I'm strong as this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, mark this phrase, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the great cities and great and fort, that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Such encouraging words. 85-year-old guy. I'm sure the young guys go, oh, you're so strong. I'll take you on, 85 years old, standing on your cane. But that's what he felt. His body may not have been strong, but his heart was as strong as the day that God spoke to him. And he's endured the wilderness. He's endured the drama. He's endured the murmuring and complaining. He has fought the battles. He's been a part of it all. He's nursed the wounds. You name it. Caleb started out well. And I'm here to declare to you today, Caleb finished well. And he's standing there like, give me my land. I have waited my whole life for this. I'm not quitting now. And maybe the Lord will help me drive out the enemies. They live there. They dwell. We see also in Joshua that the Canaanites, they didn't completely drive out the enemies from the land. As a matter of fact, the Canaanites were dwelling in the valleys and up on the hilltops with their chariots of iron, like with their military prowess. And so he's like, hey, I want my land. I don't care who's there. Maybe the Lord will help me. Doesn't matter. I'm taking my promise. He never really lost his edge spiritually. And there's six things quickly I want to share with you that you can consider for your whole life. How did he finish well? What helped him? Number one, Caleb remembered the right things. So he had control of his mind. He was able to say, he was able to fulfill what the new covenant says, to take every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. He had control of his mind. His mind was fixed on the Lord and his faithfulness. You see it in verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me. And I brought back all the word that was in my heart. He thinks back to the 40 years, and he has held on to the promise of God all this time. He remembered the right things. It was all through the murmuring, complaining, wandering, the whole first generation dying. He wasn't caught up in I wish of, and I could have, and I can't believe all the what they did. Like his mind was focused singularly on the promises of God. No matter what was happening around him, he was focused. You could say that in a very real way, he was fulfilling what God told Joshua in chapter 1 to meditate on the word of God day and night. Like he held on to it. He held on to it. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where all you had was the word of God, but I think there were many times in Caleb's life, that's all he had. There was no guarantee in his life of the promises of God. There was nothing to say in his life, you know, Caleb, I'm going to give you a special word and you're going to make it in no matter what. There's no guarantee. He just held on to the promise, no matter if it was 45 years delayed. In his mind, that's what we would say. Oh, it's 45 years. I could have had this 40. Well, this is exactly the timing of the Lord. How did he finish well? He thought about the right things. Number two, how did he finish well? Caleb patiently persevered. We talked about that already. He exemplified the hupomone. How do we know he is patient? Well, here he is 40 years later. Here he is, 85 years old. Recalling he's just as strong as he was previously. How often the choice to quit must have come to him. His family died. His friends died. He endured the loss of all his friends. The rest of the elders, with the exception of Joshua, but Caleb was patient. And I just see believers quitting all the time. I just see them quitting, quit trying, they quit serving, they quit abiding. They're impatient. They're just not waiting on the Lord. They're tired. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9, I know they're tired because the Bible says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. But know this, in due season, don't grow weary while doing good, because in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. So this is the pathway. You ready? You get tired, and then you get weary, and then you lose heart. So losing heart isn't the first one. You just get tired, and then you get weary, and then you lose heart. And that's all in the flesh. Serving in the spirit, you always get tired, but you won't get weary. Serving in the flesh, you get tired, weary, and you will lose heart. That's why I try to encourage those men and women that serve among us, and I want you to be encouraged as well, that you need to pace yourself. And if you need a break, take a break. But I always am careful when somebody says, you know, I think I need to step away from the ministry. I don't like that phrase. I need to step away from the ministry. On very, very, very rare occasions, that may be necessary. But most of the time, and I'm warning you, stepping away from ministry, you probably won't come back. Because you hit your peak. And you think a prolonged time of rest of doing nothing for God is actually going to recharge you. But I want you to hear that again. Do you really think doing nothing for God is going to recharge you? It's not. That's why you need to learn how to rest along the way. You need to learn how to endure some of the difficult times. And please, before you step away from ministry, before you step down, before you take a prolonged break, talk to a seasoned, reasonable, mature pastor and let them talk you through what you're going through. It very might well be you need some extended time off. But the idea of extended time off will, I've just seen guys not come back. It's like the first step of going, I don't know, Caleb walking around going, I don't want to wander around anymore. But Caleb, you don't have a choice, bro. This is it. This is all you got. And so don't step out of the will of God thinking you're going to be in the will of God. It doesn't make sense. Number three, Caleb gave 100%. How did he finish well? He gave 100% and held nothing back. Now, I know it's popular in the world today, you know, especially around, well, I'm going to give 110%. You can't. So stop saying that. You can't give 110%. That's not possible. So don't say it. You'll fail every time. But my company makes me say it. Okay, say it for your company, but don't believe it in your heart, all right? You can't give 110%. You can give 100%. You can give a full commitment. But the idea of giving more than, don't even set unreasonable, that's a side note, right? Don't set unreasonable goals, otherwise you'll live frustrated all the time. You just live frustrated. You wonder, why am I so frustrated? Well, you've set unrealistic goals, the goals that will never, my goal is to give 150%. Like, you're just gonna live your whole life frustrated. You never do that. It'll never be enough. For the world, that's why they invent these little sayings. For the world, it's never enough. Never. They'll create new machines. They'll create new technologies so that they can have efficiency and they'll suck as much out of you as possible, but it's never enough. There's always another penny to make. There's always more margin to make. God's not like that. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you guys that lead and serve, it's not going to be like the world. You're not going to do it like the Gentiles. You're not going to lord over people. You're not going to take advantage of people. You're not going to drive them into the ground. That's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is humble servanthood. He says, you want to be great in God's kingdom? You have to be what? The servant of all. The church isn't filled with bosses, but with servants. And I think here, Caleb was a committed man. That's a good way of saying 100%. He's a committed man. I don't think for a moment that he didn't have times of wrestling and maybe he gave less than 100%. Obviously he's a man. He's like us. But the man was committed. And men, you just got to make your commitments and keep them. You know what I'm finding as older I get is the teachings of Jesus are both simple and profound at the same time. Do you know Jesus taught about being a man of your word? He told us, I kind of imagine myself when I'm doing my devos, walking with him and listening to him, just listening to him. I'm not answering him, not even asking questions. I'm just listening as I'm walking through with him. And I remember the time Jesus said very simply, let your yes be a yes and your no, no. What is that? That's a man of commitment. If you say something, do it. I love how Jesus helps us to reduce things down to the bare minimum. This is Caleb was so committed, and I think his testimony was one of commitment, that look at what the text with me. Look at verse 7. He says, in verse 7, he says, I am 40 years old. I was 40 years old when we came out, and I brought back the word in my heart. Look at verse 8. He says, nevertheless, my brethren who went, they made the people melt. But notice what he says as himself in verse 8. I wholly, that's how he viewed his life. I gave my all. I wholly followed the Lord. And then verse 9, he says in the end of verse 9, because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God. And then verse 14, which we didn't read, but if you want to jump down to verse 14, there's Hebron. And he says, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That is his reputation. That's what he was known for. He was so confident in his commitment before the men. I can't say this, so I can't say this to you. I can't, even in this moment right now, I can't with clean conscience say, Ed Taylor, I have wholly followed the Lord, because I've struggled and wrestled with things in my life. I want, maybe at the finish line, I can look back, hey guys, I made it. I wholly followed the Lord. And that's where he is. Can you imagine? Some of you can say that. Like, I commend you. Some of you can go, you know what? That's my testimony. That's my grandpa's testimony. It's my dad. Yes, that's what made Caleb finish well. That's what, and you know, the good news is this. Even after great failure and falling on your face, it's never too late to start over. Never too late. So he was committed, and I like that. We got to make a commitment. Not only that, number four, Caleb also refused to compromise. So by way of review, he had the right mindset, right? He remembered the right things. Caleb persevered. He was wholly committed. And then fourthly, he refused to compromise. And let me say, along the race of life, there are 1,000 temptations of small compromise. I know we might be overly concerned about the big compromises, but I suggest you be more concerned about the little compromises as they come to you daily. Daily. Compromise of the mind, compromise of the eyes, compromise of the heart. He just refused. And one of the attributes I think that was helpful in Caleb's life is he just didn't mess around with the fear of man. He wasn't a people pleaser. He pleased the Lord. And he didn't let the influence and the pressure of those around him to change him and to press him. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, in verse 25, the fear of man, or you could rephrase that, the people-pleasing man, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. He didn't compromise. Number five, Caleb believed God's word. That makes sense. He believed God's word. This was the pattern of his life. He believed it when Moses shared it, and he believes it today. That's why he comes with such great authority. Give me my mountain. Well, who are you? I mean, you could say some of the young people, who are you, old man? Give you, that's my mountain now. No, he knew what Moses said, and he held on to it all this time, and now he's getting to the place, I want my mountain. You know, we don't know what his inflection was, but I bet you he was a strong guy. I'm sure he wasn't, excuse me, I think we finally made it and maybe we can have my mountain now. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think he's like, give it to me. I've been waiting my whole life for this. I have set the and this is the key, right? For him, it was a piece of land. It was the promised land, no insignificant thing, because the promised land is going to bring in Messiah. So it's like he's saying, I want to be a part of what Messiah? I want to be a part of the plan of Messiah. But really, when you think of it, he set his whole trajectory up so that he could receive and enjoy the promises of God. It's not just transactional. You go to the bank, get your money. Like, you go to the bank, you get your money, and you're happy that you get to enjoy the fruit of your labors. And that's where Caleb is. Not only is he going in the transaction of receiving the promise, but he's going to enjoy it. He's going to enjoy it, as is his family. It's interesting to me how the devil loves to exaggerate our past and tries to pull us down and pull us backwards when we really need to hold on to the word of God. The devil will often whisper in your ear, remember the good old days? Yeah, they were good. Oh, they were so good. And that way you start to forget the bad part and you want to go backwards. Greg Laurie said this, and I quote, the devil is clever. He doesn't say, remember when you were so miserable that you actually considered suicide? Remember the times you were so drunk that you don't even remember where you were when you woke up? Remember when your marriage almost fell apart? He only reminds you of a few of the, quote, good times, end quote, you had in order to draw you back and tempt you. And he did this to the Israelites, but Caleb resisted. And he said, no, man, I'm not going backwards. And the final thing that helped Caleb in finishing well is that he worshiped God regularly. He had a worship life. He heard Moses. He received the word of God. And again, we're running out of time here, but I want you to go back to Joshua real quick. You'll notice in verse 13, it says Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. So it's no coincidence that Hebron is connected to Caleb. Because you Bible students, you'll recall that Hebron, the word literally means to have fellowship with or love or communion. And Hebron is where Abraham met God face to face and received the promise of the new land. And now Caleb is attached. He's now going to inhabit the area of Hebron, the place of fellowship and intimacy and worship, because that's where Caleb's mind was and his heart. And I love how Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Those that walk through this, I think, in the days in which we live, whether it's the imminent return of Christ at any moment, or it's our age, or really, none of us know the final day on our tombstone. Nobody knows. None of us know. And we want to live with a certain expectation to say, I want today to be stronger than yesterday. And I want my life to matter for Christ. It doesn't matter if you don't remember my name or anything about me, but it does matter that you fall deeper in your commitment to Jesus. And even just as men, you know, just receiving his love and affirmation, because that's what he sees you in Christ. He loves you. He affirms you. He encourages you. He's for you, not against you. You have nothing to prove to God. You don't have to work hard. It's all done. It's all finished. Jesus has done it for us. We just get to walk in the newness of life. We have nothing to prove. We're already at the top. There's no ladders to climb. You've got all that you need in Christ. It's just like read the book of Ephesians again. Just read the first three chapters of all that you have in Christ. And then you can rest in that. And when you get to be 85, you go, you know, I still want the promises of God. I still want them. One of the things, and I'll close with this, one of the things that was very important to me, I wasted so much of my life, that one of these things popped into my head and I held on to it like it was, I said, I couldn't wait for the day that I was saved longer than the days that I lived for the devil. So I got saved when I was 23. So I count all 23 years because I was a horrible baby and a horrible toddler and I was just a horrible child my whole life. So I count them all those years, 23 years. And so we were counting, and then tragedy struck in our home. So I forgot about it and it passed without any notice at all. I had no idea. You know, it's kind of like when you just forget things. You're just getting caught up and it just passed. I didn't get to celebrate it. Didn't make a big deal about it. I was already planning to go, man, I can't believe, let's rejoice. I've served the Lord one day longer than I served the world. I can go to heaven now. It's awesome. But it was really a fulfillment of a promise. And I think that's what God, you know, allowed all that stuff to happen. I didn't have some big celebration. Actually, I forgot about it until somebody reminded me. I totally forgot. And it was a reminder, though, of the promise of God. Because as a new believer, God gave me a promise. He gave me the promise that he gave to the nation of Israel in Joel, that he would restore to me the years that the locust has eaten. And so instead of a big celebration, instead of a big hoopla, and okay, church, here you are, got a pastor that turned the corner, he's going downhill from here, or anything like that. It was a quiet moment where the Lord spoke to my heart and said, promise fulfilled. And it's not even over. Like, I didn't go to heaven, I'm still here. A lot more trials, a lot more fulfillment, but it was a very tangible, because sometimes you'll hear a message like this, and you go, well, you know, God doesn't give me promises like that, or I think that's silly, reading a verse and thinking it's for me. And then you're just talking yourself out of the promises of God. Because I remember reading that and I'm like, it was weird. Like, what do you mean locust eating? And I had to study it and I understood, you know, God sent the judgment because they deserved it. But he also said, if you turn back to me, I'll restore it all. And so I read it. I'm like, okay, I guess this is my promise. God's going to restore the years that the locust has eaten. And even though the locust didn't eat it, I ate it. I destroyed it. And God holds on to his promises. So I read the Bible with a sense of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I'll give you one more story. Got time for one more story? Okay, so I just got back from this pastor's getaway, and there was a brother there that needed extra prayer, a lot of difficulty. We prayed it through, and on the last evening, we all laid hands on him. We all had, but I felt like getting up and praying by myself. So I prayed with the group for a while, and I got up and I walked to another area, and I'm just walking circles. When I get nervous and I'm just pressing into the Lord, you might think I'm out of my mind, but I'm just pressing into the Lord. So I'm walking circles on the deck there, and I'm praying, I'm looking over, and I'm interceding for him and his marriage and everything that's going on. And then I open my eyes. You can open your eyes when you pray, right? But you kind of feel guilty when you do, because you're but I'm walking on circles, I might fall off the deck. So I open my eyes, and before me are the mountains there, the hills there with the sun setting. And I'm like, oh man, I need to get a picture of that. And so, even thinking of what people are going to think about you, there's all the pastors are praying, and Ed's over on Instagram taking pictures and posting. And I wasn't. I got a picture. I snapped a picture because the Lord spoke to me for this man. And he spoke to me that the sun setting that I see right there, that this difficult trial in his life, the sun is setting on the trial. The season's over. And I felt that was a profound, I felt that deep, deep, deep. Not only that, I didn't tell him right away, because it does feel like you're speaking, you're speaking on behalf of God. I want to make sure. I'm not just going to make it up and say, well, I took a nice little picture for you. So I looked up some verses on sunsetting, and I found this. I sent it. So I waited a day, and then I sent it to him. This is so good. So when you're ministering to people, it's also ministering to you. And so I sent it to him, and the verse was, so I gave him, I sent it to him the next day, and then this was the verse in Psalm 104, verse 19. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and this is so good. And the sun knows when to set. And so I said, oh, bro, you gotta, and even before we got in the car, Josh's drive-in, we got in the car, I got on my phone, and I went to this place where you can get pictures made, and I sent the picture over there, and I got it made and sent it to his house. But I didn't tell him that, because I know that he's gonna have battles from this, and who knows when the mail's gonna deliver it. But I've already given the picture, I've already given him the word, and now sometime in the next 2 weeks, a picture's gonna show up at his house that he can set there. Anytime the enemy lies to him, anytime he doubts, anytime he wonders, if anytime he gets into an argument and it feels just like it was yesterday, no, you have made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. And so there's a lot there. You can unpack that. You got to let the sun set on things, right? You got to let it go, move on. There's so much. So if God gives you a word, don't talk yourself out of it. And just go, if it's for someone else, just go ahead and give it. Let the Lord sort it out. You might be reading in Leviticus and there's some weird thing and you get this impression by the Holy Spirit. Just send that to a friend. And you're like, oh, what? Circumcision and whatever, some dumb thing in there. But you don't know what God's doing. You don't know what God's doing. But God has made us to connect with one another. He's made us to share what we've been given for each other. And he wants us to finish well. So let's do it together, man. Let's finish well together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thanks for letting me be here today. Bless you guys.